Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
So, good morning. It's Advent. Hark the herald angels sing. The carols, the Christmas carols, are so full of the gospel, so full of the truth of what it means that Jesus came to dwell among us. I'm sorry to say that the traditional liturgists, they'd say, traditionally, you're not supposed to sing Christmas carols before Christmas Day. You sing all the Advent carols. And you know all the Advent carols, right? Well, actually, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel is a great Advent carol that is longing for Jesus to show up. But that's one. And there's a couple other. They'll come to mind. But traditional liturgy, you know. Do you know what the difference between a liturgist and a terrorist is? You can negotiate with a terrorist. So we're going to sing our Christmas carols, okay? Are you okay with that? There are so many precious promises that we place our hope in. And those promises begin at the beginning of Genesis, when God tells, or we're told about God's creation of Adam and Eve. And we're told about how Adam and Eve sinned when they were deceived by a serpent. And God says to Eve, one of your offspring is going to battle that serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head. And so the promise that God would destroy evil through one of Eve's descendants, one of Adam's descendants, that someone, some person, would come and save the world from sin, was started right there in Genesis. And when we start the Gospel of Matthew, we get generations of genealogy which confirms or reminds us that through a whole bunch of generations, through many centuries, through multiple millennium, God had been fulfilling his promises to Abraham. So you go through that list that starts with Abraham and goes until David for the first third of the list, and then goes from King David to the exile in Babylon when everybody thought it's over for Israel, the second third of the list. And then the generations we don't know as much about, there are names that come to us, some of them for the first time, as we read the genealogy leading to Joseph from the exile. And we discover that even in his silence, God has been faithful in keeping his promise, so that finally he's able to reveal to Joseph, well, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public shame, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. All the angels through the Christmas story say, do not be afraid, by the way. I think our first reaction to the unknown is to be afraid. And what God is doing is a new thing. And we're sometimes afraid to meet God because we don't know him very well. But didn't we just sing about him arising with healing in his wings? But he said, the angel says to Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. All this took place to fulfill what the prophets had been speaking of from Genesis to Malachi, and what the people had been hoping for based on those promises, based on the faithfulness of God. All of a sudden, it's in motion, and the prophecies are being fulfilled. One Old Testament scholar, Alfred Edersheim, found 465 places in the Old Testament that he believed were prophecies pointing to Jesus. Now, not everybody accepts that all of those that he found were specifically about Jesus or even about Jesus, but more conservative biblical scholars who take it a bit with a grain of salt in terms of which is a prophecy to Jesus, they say there's at least 300 promises in the Old Testament about the birth of Jesus, where he'd be born, about Mary being a virgin, about how he would live, how he would bear himself, how he would die, and how he would be raised to life again. We have so many promises. Now, God has made tons and tons of promises, and the people of Israel had seen his promises fulfilled over and over and over again. They had a problem, though. They kept on forgetting about his record. That never happens to us, right? And so the Bible teaches us how God deals with forgetful people. He should get frustrated with us. You've seen The Incredibles, right? That animated movie about the superheroes. And it starts with an interview of the two main characters, Mrs. Incredible and Mr. Incredible. And Mr. Incredible has this thing where he says, you know, well, there's one thing. I wouldn't mind if just for once, like I could save the situation and it would stay saved. Like for 15 minutes, just give me 15 minutes, you know? But you know how it is with superheroes. They just manage to solve one crisis, another crisis arises. It sounds like the Old Testament to me. It sounds like my faith. And God should be frustrated, but he keeps on fulfilling his promises to us of grace. Isn't that great? I don't try to give him opportunity to be more graceful, and you shouldn't either. We should try to remember and experience that grace of having hope even in the hard times, of having hope no matter what, of remembering his promises and his faithfulness and counting on him even when we didn't get what we expected. Hope. You know, there's people who try to make a distinction between hope and optimism. And that it's fair that they just say that optimism is someone taking a look at the circumstances and seeing how it'll work out. That the dominoes are all lined up, it's all gonna happen, it's all gonna fall into place. But hope looks at even impossible situations and asks what God is going to do and is confident that God is going to do good, that God is going to do something beautiful. I think really the distinction isn't between hope and optimism, because we could describe, certainly we describe optimism as hopefulness, but ordinary secular optimism takes account of a few circumstances and thinks, oh, it'll be fine. And often that is disappointed because you can't count on, well, you can't count on the goodness of humanity all the time. Sometimes it comes through, praise God, but sometimes it doesn't. You can't count on the skill of doctors all the time. Well, so many times we come to think that they're infallible, and then we learn otherwise to our disappointment. The circumstances of our job, of our relationships, of our finances, of our country, of our globe, they're very fraught with uncertainties. And no guarantee that A will lead to B, will lead to C, will lead to hooray, everything's fine. Now, there's a Christian form of hope that falls into the same error. People who think they know what God's going to do, and they know that it's going to be a new Ferrari. They know that it's going to be no hardship for his people. They know that it's going to be health and wealth and success and fame, and their hope is disappointed too. And I say their, but I mean our, because we've all made that mistake. We thought we were certain that God was going to do this, and then he didn't. And we had to ask, did God fail, or did I misunderstand? The right answer is, we misunderstood. Just in case. If there's a quiz after the, we misunderstood. So we, who are right to see not just the little circumstances of earth, which are uncertainty, but the bigger circumstance, the permanent, eternal circumstance, that we are in the realm of God's sovereign love. Means that our hope that he'll be faithful is absolutely certain. Our hope that he will work to all things together for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus, that's a certain hope. It may not be that he'll work it all together for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus today or tomorrow. We'd love it to be today. There's no fault in wishing it were now. No fault in saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because God doesn't see suffering as a virtue. But sometimes his plan involves us bearing with and being patient. And patience, so often in the King James Version of the Bible, was translated as what? Patience was long suffering. Sometimes we have to put up with discomfort so that God can bring comfort to others. I tell you, it's not pointless suffering if we're going through tough things. God is going to work these things, not just for your good, and let's not be selfish about it, right? Because sometimes love requires that we put aside our needs for a bit until somebody else's needs are met. And we know, we've seen people who've put aside their needs for a lifetime. That's just a bit, because they have an eternity to enjoy God's presence in the resurrection. But they have been willing in love to to put up with need, to put up with hunger, to put up with persecution, to put up with insults and injury, just like their Savior did, in order that they might be able to share the gospel with somebody who's right in the midst of that little temporary hell on earth. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. William Carey, who also went to India to do missions there. Oswald Chambers, who died young of a disease that probably wouldn't have killed him if he hadn't been on mission. Jim Elliot, like so many, martyred for the faith. Even Polycarp, 86 years old at least, when he laid down his life for Jesus, in the hope that the persons who executed him would sometime come to Jesus. Actually, there's a story about that in the modern day. Do you remember that horrible video when some terrorists had 20 people in orange jumpsuits and they insisted that they renounce their faith or they would be killed? And they did not renounce their faith. This is, to me, heart-wrenching and glorious that there were 21 people killed in that video. Because one of their persecutors, seeing the steadfastness of their faith, accepted Christ as a Savior and was executed with his brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes I wonder about God's economy where 20 die to save one, but then his own son to save all. Wow. These are people of hope who have laid down their lives, sometimes with execution, sometimes just with patience and service and grace, because they have a hope that they know is true. Our hope gets beaten up sometimes, but I think it's kind of like a blacksmith shaping metal for its purpose and its use. That sometimes our hope needs to have a little bit of a fault beaten out of it, if you will. Sometimes our faith needs to be tempered, and that's where it gets heated up, red hot, and then gets plunged into cold water. And they do this over and over again to give the blade its temper so it doesn't crack under pressure. And we call it keeping your temper if you don't crack under pressure. There's a great value to having hope. In fact, it's probably the most important value next to love. Well, Paul said he didn't grade them too much. He left faith and hope as sort of second place to love. He didn't tell us which was the best. These three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. But hope. What can we do without hope? I remember the band Klaatu. Does anybody remember the band Klaatu? Yay! Good. And they sang, "Hope is like a lighthouse keeper's beam." They were creating a story about a person who had seen everything fall apart. It was a space sci-fi story in the song. And he was the lighthouse keeper, guarding people from the same destruction that had met his entire civilization. He was there just to warn people, don't do what we did. But the reason he could do that was because he had hope that other people didn't need to fall into the same disaster. Can you imagine maintaining hope when everybody else feels all hope is lost? That's sometimes our job. Now, what is our hope? Well, Paul says to Timothy, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. That's such a stunning statement from Paul. I have trouble with the all people thing because so much of Scripture tells us that there is a judgment and that not all receive Christ. But it does emphasize that Christ died so that all could receive him, so that all could be saved. So especially those who believe, who've already received the gift. But he's also holding out hope for the person you may have trouble praying for anymore. You feel like you've been praying for a long time. You feel like you've been doing your best and they're not listening to you anymore. You feel like their life is so caught up in other stuff, it's never going to happen. And Paul says, we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. The living God, I love that. I just love that it's not dependent on me saying the right words, although I will say words. It's not dependent on me being 100% consistent in my life and witness, but I'll try to be. It's not dependent on me having that moment with this person that they will be saved. It's not mechanical. It's not moral. It's a living God who's working, using us, using others, and working by his own Holy Spirit so that we have hope even when we shouldn't, even when all the signs say we should give up. St. Augustine was one of those hard cases. He was a middle-aged man who was carousing and who was living a decadent life, and his mother, Monica, was just horrified and perturbed because she was praying and praying and praying that God would somehow get through to Augustine. She went to Bishop Ambrose and poured out her heart to him with many tears. And she took hope from this little phrase that Bishop Ambrose said to her. She said, "The mother of such tears shall not be denied." Augustine did come to faith and became one of the great teachers of the faith. It still influences us today. But Monica was just about at the point of despair, kind of like the woman who became the mother of Samuel when she was being troubled so much that she couldn't have a baby and she was being tormented by her husband's second wife. And she was just at wit's end. And she was so distraught as she mumbled her prayers in the temple that Eli thought she was drunk and scolded her. And then she told him what she was doing, why she was the way she was, and he blessed her. And she conceived Samuel and dedicated him to God. She had hope when the word of God was spoken to her by the prophet Eli. Eli wasn't the best prophet. You can read the story. He had his failings, but he spoke the word of God to her, and it birthed hope in her again. We, do we labor and strive for this hope? Hope doesn't come automatically. For all the power of God by the Holy Spirit striving to make us hopeful, We can be spiritually blind to the hope that is in Christ. The world is spiritually blind to the hope that is in Christ. But let's talk about us just for a moment. That if we've placed our hope in other things, it's hard to put our eyes on Jesus. And it takes some effort to go, wait a second, my hope is not in this or that. There's Psalms that say about the Israel as they go into battle, my hope is not in chariots and swords, my hope is in the Lord. There's scriptures that say, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. There are people who hope that by being demanding and critical, that they can get what they need. And the scripture says, not by malicious talk, not by nastiness, but by my word, by my spirit. And we need to sometimes get back to that and ask, what are we putting our hope in? Are we hoping to control other people? Sometimes people use prayer, even prayer, as a means of control. Lord, you get them to do the right thing and everything will be fine. Lord, fix them. Oh, yeah, you're saying, yeah, some people do pray like that, but not me. Yeah, I know. And then God, if we listen carefully, says, how about I fix the one I'm with right now? And he gives us more patience. He gives us more hope. He gives us more love. And on we go. But one of the first signs for people in Jesus' day, one of the first signs that was publicly obvious was John the Baptist. And he was giving a baptism of repentance. And often, you know, you think of repentance as the price you have to pay to get God's favor. But repentance is actually God offering you favor right there. He's saying, you've got your eyes on things that destroy, on things that are ruining your life, that are ruining the good purposes that I have for you. So John talked to people about how they were being stingy with their wealth. He said, if you have two shirts, give one to the guy who has nothing. Because as long as you think your security is going to come from having two shirts, you're going to have no security at all. Oh, you soldiers, you got lots of power and you can extort stuff from people. As long as you think your security, your future, your hope comes from exercising that kind of power, you have no hope at all. Now, we can be blind to the fact that our way is leading to destruction, but God gracefully says, no, let me assure you on the strength of every promise I've ever given, what you are pursuing apart from me is going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to disappointment. It's going to lead to heartache. He said to the Pharisees, and he was pretty straight with the Pharisees, wasn't he? What did he call them? You brood of vipers. Now, I have been told not to use that in pastoral counseling. Okay. Sometimes, you know, it might be... No. But do you think God hated the Pharisees? He just knew how stuck they were in their self-righteousness, which was their hope. They hoped because they had obeyed 700 laws that they'd be okay. 713 laws, I think. There were a ton of laws. Some of them were directly from Scripture. Some of them were constructed to help them keep all of Scripture. But there was one law. There were two laws. Right at the top of the chart. Love the Lord your God. You know, if you are being moral in order to save your own skin, you're only loving yourself. Now, glad you're being moral. But self-righteousness is not going to give you hope. You all can look back at your life and see where you've fallen short. And without some grace, without a whole lot of grace, and some of us and some people won't realize it. They won't realize that their righteousness isn't enough. They'll continue thinking, my sins are small, everybody else's sins are big. I like what somebody told me. We judge ourselves by our intentions. And we judge others by the outcomes. Ooh, yeah, that's true. Somebody says something nasty and we think, oh, what a horrible person. We say something nasty and we think, I didn't mean to say that. Right? So some people can go through life with the self-righteousness of Pharisees and think they love God and their neighbor. And graciously, John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, unless you repent, you won't have any hope. Unless you change your thinking, change your attitude, start loving God, start loving your neighbor, start letting God change you inwardly. Instead of doing all, Jesus called them, he had his own words for them, right? Whitewashed tombs. Isn't that a great expression? Imagine a tomb. Now, it's an ugly thought, right? Because a tomb has a body rotting on the inside. But you can make it look pretty. You could probably even paint daisies on it. It's all pretty on the outside, but just rot and corruption inside. And that's what he said about these self-righteous Pharisees. Did he dislike them? He didn't like what they were doing and how they were hurting other people. He was calling out to them to turn around and find the true hope, which is in the grace of God through his Son, our Savior. But finally, the hope that we need to understand for a complete hope is the hope that comes at Easter. At Christmas, we're celebrating the whole package, right? That God came in the flesh, shared our human form, and he was able to live a sinless life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And having cleansed us from our sins, the implication is that we can live a sinless life through his power. If we sin, it's not because we're human, it's because we're sinful. If we sin, it's not because we were born that way, it's because we've decided to still trust something other than God's way. Most people, when they sin, think they're doing the right thing. Normally, this would be wrong, but in these circumstances, it makes sense. We think we're going to gain something by sinning, and so we sin, instead of trusting God and recognizing that doing it his way is always the better way. So our hope is that Jesus Christ has forgiven us our sins. Not that we've been sinless, or not that we've made up for our sin by, you know, we had seven bad years, and then we had seven good years, and it was all good. Didn't help the cattle in the Pharaoh's dream. Every breath we breathe is given by God. So if we're trying to use it to pay off a debt, it's a versus circle. You're just going, 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and a deeper in debt. If the energy you have right now is already given to you by God, how can you use it to pay your debt to God? It's impossible. But God, by his grace, forgives you. He just forgives you and waits for you to accept that forgiveness and start walking in hope and peace. Now, for us, we are old enough, most of us, to know what Paul says is so true when he talks about the resurrection of the dead. Some are preaching that there's no resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul said. This wasn't the 21st century. This was Paul way back then. Some people were preaching that there was no resurrection from the dead. And he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching, all this is useless. And so is your faith. More about that. We are then found to be false witnesses about God, you and I. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. If there's no resurrection of the dead, we're lying about what God did for Jesus. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. He's saying, if there's no resurrection, there is no salvation. There's no forgiveness of sins. God has given the resurrection as a gracious gift, along with the forgiveness of sins. Because he knows that we're going to live in this life, and many of us are going to not see the fruit of our labors. Many of us are not going to see us rewarded in this life. We're going to go to the grave trusting in God's great power to raise us from the dead. If it's only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. If it's only for this life we have hope, some people, I've heard some people say, and God bless them, they say, I have had so much joy in serving the Lord that if there wasn't a resurrection, I'd be fine. And that's a great attitude. It actually, there is joy in serving the Lord. But Paul here says, sometimes, in fact, most of the time, serving the Lord is costly. I've known ministers, before we had a great pension plan in the church, who lived their fading years in poverty because they had sacrificed so much for the church. I remember one guy in Newfoundland, not a United Church fellow, he was a troubleshooter for a denomination. And whenever there was a congregation that couldn't pay its bills, he went in there and he would work for them for 2 or 3 years to help them understand stewardship and help them understand the grace of giving and doing ministry in the community. And as soon as that church got its finances in order so they could actually pay their minister, he'd be sent to another church. And he didn't have a guaranteed income. He had whatever. I don't think God sent him a lottery ticket and he won $1 million to pay his pension. I think he probably accepted that if only for this life we have hope, we are to be pitied above all people. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We're singing Christmas carols, and we love the little baby, and it's good. But it's so much more than a baby in a manger. It's a risen Lord who has promised eternal life. And so whenever you look at that baby, think, wow, eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal joy. Eternal hope. We have hope. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to put our hope in the certainty of your grace and to let go of all false hopes. Fill us with your love to share this hope with others. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. but the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.